The reading will be in Acts, the 25th chapter. Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 24. Acts 26, verse 24, beginning. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had heard, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bond. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar.
Thank you again, Brother Lewis, for that good reading, and thanks to all of you for coming out here to be with us again tonight. We certainly appreciate the worship service so far, how wonderful it has been, and how touching it is that we would pause there in the very beginning of the service to remember and to pray for those that are sick and to have that special prayer for those that are sick. So many are, and there are so many that are in need of our prayers, and all of us certainly can look in our own families and in our own lives as well and see the great power of prayer and the benefit of prayer, and recognize the need for us to pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're so glad that you're able to take some time out of your busy schedule and to be out here with us and to be with the congregation here that is putting forth this effort this week. You being here tonight is a great encouragement to the congregation as a whole, and also I would say from a personal standpoint, it is a big encouragement to me as well to have you here and for all of us to blend our voices together and sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord and to be able to pray together as we have here this evening. As Brother Timothy read to us there from Acts chapter 26, I wanted us this evening to take a look at and see what we can learn from the statement that was made by King Agrippa. The fact that he said, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I wanted us to take a look at these words and this statement that King Agrippa made, and see just how that we can learn from it and what we can learn from King Agrippa and what he said. First of all, the Bible points out to us that he used the word almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I find that to be significant because just prior to that, Paul had asked the question, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And he answered that question himself by saying, I know that thou believest. Therefore, King Agrippa assures us, and Paul does too, that just being almost is not sufficient. That being almost persuaded, and just by having faith, and faith only, is not sufficient to bring us unto salvation, to bring us unto the Lord. Paul said, I know that thou believest. He asked the question, do you believe? And he said, I know that thou believest. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to speak the truth without any doubt and without any question. And just as surely as we can believe and know that anything else that the Apostle Paul said, in that it's written down for us in the pages of this great and grand old book called the Bible, that if we can know that any of it is true, we can know that this is true also. That King Agrippa did believe. That he did have faith. And so Paul was able to say, I know that thou believest. believers. But King Agrippa, along with many others down through the ages of time, was not willing to go on and do what faith should produce in us and what faith ought to cause us to go yonder and do, and that is the will of God. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, the Bible tells us about some that were among the chief rulers also, and how that many of them believed. But the Bible tells us because of the Pharisees, they were not willing to take the next step, and that is to acknowledge Jesus, that is to confess Him, lest they would be put out of the synagogue. And the Bible tells us they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now we realize that there are a good number of people, a huge number of people in the world today, the religious world, who teach and who believe that faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort, when actually the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. When you take what the Bible has to say about faith, we know that we're justified by faith, and we know that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 and Romans 5 and verse 1. And so faith is necessary, but our faith is to produce within us an obedience. It is to cause us to go yonder and do what God would have us to do. And so the world says that faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort, when the truth really is that faith only is the most unwholesome doctrine and full of discomfort. And we say that kindly, because many of our relatives, neighbors, and friends hold to that and cling to that. And had that been the truth, why, these that were among the chief rulers would have been saved. And were it the truth, then King Agrippa would have also been saved. He would not have said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," if faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort. The Bible shows us in the book of James, chapter 2. I realize that Hebrews chapter 11 is referred to oftentimes as the faith chapter, and rightfully so. But also I'm convinced that James chapter 2 could just as easily be referred to as the faith chapter, or as a faith chapter, as is true with many of the passages of Scriptures, many of the chapters, many of the verses in God's holy word, because faith is emphasized and faith is necessary. But here in James chapter 2 and verse 19, James tells us about how it was that thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well, he says. But then listen to how he sums that up and how that he clears that up. He says, the devils also believe and tremble. You believe that there's one God, that's wonderful. And certainly you've taken a good step in the right direction when you do believe. Because as we pointed out and studied last evening, we hear the Word of God. That is a step that we take towards eternal life. That is a step that we take towards being saved from our past sins. We hear the Word of God. And then we believe it with all of our heart. And so that is another great step in the scheme of redemption and that human beings are supposed to do. And so King Agrippa had taken that step. He had heard and he had also believed. The devils also had heard and they had believed. And so what James, I believe, is saying to us is that we need to do more than the devils, that we need to go ahead and be obedient unto the Lord, that we need to go ahead and be obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that certainly is what he is also telling us here, and what King Agrippa evidently realized himself, because he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He believed, and Paul said, I know that you believe. And so King Agrippa said, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But then that second word there, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was talking, of course, to Paul the Apostle. And he said to Paul the Apostle, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I know that we don't want to take credit for someone obeying the gospel as far as credit is concerned, or as far as trying to win some kind of a contest, but we realize that it takes people like you and people like me to go out here and to talk to folks and to sit down and read the Bible to them and with them, and to study the Word of God with them and by their side in order to help them. And then they say, almost thou persuadest me. We know that it's not us. We know that it is the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. And so King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me, because it was through the mouth of the Apostle Paul that the message had been delivered to him with, just like you and me, ordinary people and Christian people, ordinary citizens in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mouths are used, our tongue is used in the spreading of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as best and as effectively as we can possibly do it. And then they may look at us and say, you have helped me to learn the truth. And that's true, isn't it? That's very true. And that's not some boasting, or that's not something for you to be ashamed of and say, I don't want to take that credit. Well, it's not like taking credit, but it is a job. It's part of this work that we're all to be engaged in, of telling others, of sharing the gospel, like Paul did there to King Agrippa. At a most, we might would call it inopportune time, but yet at the same time, Paul looked at it as a most opportune time to be able to talk to this man, this king, and to share with him the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it happens in hospital rooms. Sometimes it happens in nursing homes. Sometimes it even happens at funeral homes. You might look at all of those as perhaps being most inconvenient times, but yet at the same time, in many ways, it is a very convenient time. Many people are never going to hear the gospel except maybe at a funeral service, because they've never heard a gospel preacher before. They may have never heard about the church. They may have never heard about the plan of salvation. And certainly we would argue with Paul and say, Paul, you should have had something else on your mind. There ought to have been something else occupying your time here. You were about to be put to death, and you're teaching this man the gospel. Friends, we never know what that best opportunity is, do we? And so he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There are many religious people in the world today who are telling folks that the only way that you can be saved is through some kind of a direct operation. Now, perhaps they may say the Holy Ghost, or they may even say through some kind of a mysterious, better felt than told experience that might come upon you, or through some kind of a drawing power, a magnetic type force that will get a hold of you and shake the devil right out of you. And they'll say, that's God's calling power, and that is God telling me that I am saved. And they look for those type of things, something that they can't say, and they may describe it like this. I've heard people up where I live, in the hills of eastern Kentucky, that I felt something I had never felt before. I was walking along in sin, enjoying sin, and all of a sudden the Lord got a hold of me and he shook the devil right out of me. I never felt anything like it before, and I never have felt anything like it since. Is that the way that King Agrippa said what happened to him on this occasion? Was it some kind of a mysterious, better felt than told experience that came over him, and that this was what was bringing about his salvation? No, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul was the one who was doing the persuading. He was the one that was doing the teaching. The gospel is the drawing power of God. John 6, beginning at verse 44. It shall all be taught of God, as we read last evening. They all shall be taught of God, and then when we are taught of God, we learn of the Father. And then when we have heard and we have learned, we come unto the Father. Paul said, this is the power of God, Romans 1 and verse 16. And he was using that power right here. The sword of the Spirit he was using. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's drawing power. And that's what Paul was using here. And certainly when he was preaching this message, why, King Agrippa was listening to that, and he was able to say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul knew that he himself had not been saved by some kind of a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Remember the conversion of Saul, starting in Acts chapter 9, repeated in Acts 22, and again here in Acts 26. And in all of those locations where his conversion is talked about, Paul wants people to know of how that it was not through some kind of a direct operation of the Holy Spirit that he was saved. If it had been, it would have happened there on the road to Damascus, wouldn't it? I heard one fellow preaching one time that he was saved before he ever fell off the mule. I can't read about a mule and him falling off that mule to start with. But you know, it sounds good. And people sometimes are moved by that. Oh, he was saved right there on the spot as soon as he saw the light, as soon as he fell off the mule. No, beloved. You see, Saul was told, you go into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do. When the preacher came to him by the name of Ananias, Ananias told him what to do. And thou, Saul, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul knew all about that. He knew that it took the message of God to convince someone. And if that will not do it, which in the case of King Agrippa, as far as we know, it didn't do it. If that will not do it, there's nothing else that will do it. God uses his same approach, not only on King Agrippa, not only on Saul, but on everybody that we read about in New Testament times, and upon every one of us. As recently as this past Sunday, a young man on the back row back there obeyed that same gospel, was moved by those who had been teaching him. He had heard the Word of God over these years, and this Word had settled in his heart and convinced him to obey the gospel and become a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? It still works today, just like it has always worked. Yes, King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me. You see, it's the sinner man and the sinner woman, the sinner boy, the sinner girl that has to be persuaded to be a Christian. God is ready to save every one of us as soon as we're ready to comply to his will. And so King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me. Now, the religious world today, they have it somewhat different than that. They have people down on their knees trying to persuade God to save them. But you see, Paul didn't have King Agrippa down on his knees asking and trying to persuade God and pleading with God, trying to pray through, as they sometimes call it out in the country where I'm from. And so, instead of that, we are trying to persuade the person, the individual, to obey the gospel. You see, it's the man and the woman, the boy and the girl that needs to be persuaded. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're trying to plead with men and women everywhere to obey the gospel. And we're not ashamed to go back again and again and never give up. And try again to persuade that person. And even ask others, would you care to stop and see so-and-so? Maybe you can say something. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Maybe you can say something that will get to them. You've tried that approach, haven't you? And sometimes it works. Sometimes that person Sometimes that sister or that brother can say something to those people, and it just be the right thing. It just be what it takes. And it'll be just what's needed. Or, you know, a lot of times it's the life that we live that people are watching, and they are observing. And they decide to become Christians because of the message that we have delivered to them, not by words, but by our lives. Many people have obeyed the gospel because they want to be like Grandpa, because they want to be like Grandma, because they want to be like their neighbor. And preachers sometimes may wonder, what did I say tonight that convinced you to obey the gospel? Preacher, it wasn't anything you said. Not to take anything from your sermon, but I just decided that it's high time for me to become like Aunt Sally over here, or to become like my neighbor that I've been watching all these years. Somebody somewhere is watching you. Somebody somewhere is watching me, and they're listening to what we're saying by the lives that we live. We don't just preach our sermons from pulpits made of wood like this. If that's the case, there's not very much preaching going on. We're preaching more sermons every day on the job, every day in our communities, in our front yards, and in our schools and wherever we might be as we live our lives day after day. And so we're trying to persuade people. Somebody's watching you. And somebody sometime is going to say, I want to obey that gospel. I want to be a Christian. A man called me a few years ago that I'd worked with on the job for about 25 years. And I didn't know that he was paying any attention to anything I said to him, and perhaps he didn't. But he said, you know, I've been thinking here lately, and he said, I've decided I want to obey the gospel. And he said, I'd like for you to help me do that. I didn't realize in those years of working with him on the job that he'd paid any attention to anything I'd said. Maybe he didn't. Maybe it was something I did or didn't do. You know, a lot of times the things we don't do are just as important as the things we do. Somebody's watching us, and we want to make sure that we're doing our very best to persuade them to become a Christian, to urge them to become a Christian. Here's the way Paul said it again in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. He says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a wonderful ministry, isn't it? The ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Then he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Talking to the people of Corinth, and as you'll read 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, all of us ever since, in every place, everywhere, that call upon the name of the Lord. And so he says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friends and neighbors, God is ready to save us. We don't have to plead with God to save us. He is pleading with us to be saved. Through people like the Apostle Paul, through people like you, there are folks that are being persuaded to become Christians. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should be in Christ Jesus. All should be saved. He wants us all to be saved. And so Paul says, be ye reconciled to God. When he was talking to King Agrippa, he was trying to persuade him to be reconciled to God. Not God to be reconciled to King Agrippa. God is ready When we're born into this world, we're born in that saved condition. And then when sin enters into our lives, it's not that his hand is short that he cannot save. Neither is it that his arm is that his arm cannot save us or reach out to us, Isaiah said. His eyes can see us. His ears can hear us. But he said, your sin and your iniquity have separated between you and your God that he will not hear you. That's what happens. God is right where we left him. We're going to have to be reconciled to God, reconciled or brought back again into the friendship state with God, that we might once more be friends of God. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Christianity, my friends, is not something that we get. It is a life of doing. It's not just a life of talking about things. You see, the book of the Acts of the Apostles is not about the thoughts of the apostles or the plans of the apostles or the dreams of the apostles. It's about the acts of the apostles. It's what they did. It's how they did. It's them carrying out the mission of Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Christianity is more than just something we say. It's something that we are. It's a life that we live. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, why call ye thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In James 1 and verse 26 and 27, James points out to us about pure religion and undefiled before God the Father. Is this, that you visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Christianity is something we do. It's a life that we live. Every day that we live upon this earth, trying to be more like Christ, trying to become even a better Christian. So Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Christianity is a doing. It's not a getting. Some people talk about, ever since I got religion, they may be talking to you about something, they'll say, ever since I got religion. And you know what they're talking about, but that certainly is not a Bible term. Religion is not something we get. It is something that we do. It's something we are. It's who we are. It's our lifestyle. It's our day in and day out, our Mondays and our Tuesdays and our Fridays and our Saturdays, as well as our Sundays. It's the life that we live to be a Christian. When he said a Christian, that shows us that there is something in a name. That shows us that there is, my friends, one religion. What if Paul the Apostle had been a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Just as an example, what would King Agrippa have said? He had said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Mormon, wouldn't he? You know that as well as I do. And you can say that then with any other of the man-made religious organizations that exist in the world today. Had Paul been affiliated with one of them, that's what he would have been persuading King Agrippa to become. But he was a Christian, and a Christian only, and only a Christian. And so he was persuading King Agrippa to become a Christian. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. And we know that this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ was to be preached, and he said, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And they did. They started in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. He told them in Acts chapter 1 to start in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria and the utmost parts of the earth. They followed his blueprint precisely. He told them to return into the city of Jerusalem and to begin there. It's no surprise, just a few verses down it says, then returned they unto Jerusalem. exactly what the Lord had told them to do, so that this gospel could be preached in all of the world. And today we're told, even to this day, that if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Glorify God in this behalf. To be a Christian. To live that Christian life that we're supposed to live. Paul warned the people of Corinth, and as we've already said to all of us ever since that time, that we're all to be united. He's pointing out to us here that there's just the one faith. There's just the one body. When King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," that certainly excludes all of these other religions that exist. And as we, as this world opens up and we become more in tune to what's going on in the rest of the world, we see all of these other religions, all of these other so-called gods, all of these other so-called faiths, all of these other so-called lords. And then we better understand what Paul said when he pointed out there's one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in y'all. And points out to us also that there's that one hope that we're supposed to have in Christ Jesus. Paul warned the people of Corinth and all of us. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren," in chapter 1 and verse 10, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Wouldn't it be wonderful if that would happen? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see that? Wouldn't that be wonderful if that took place? That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, as our brother prayed, based upon the truth, not based upon popular opinion, not based upon the doctrines and the commandments of men, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For he said, "It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul says, "Well, all this confusion and religious division that exists in the world, we can settle it by answering three little simple questions." And I believe that it's still true, not nearly as complicated as we think that it is even today. And I realize that simplifies it. I understand it. And people may say, "Well, you just couldn't do that today. It would take, you couldn't just ask three questions and tell people to answer those three questions. You'd have to have a 3-week seminar, no doubt, to be able to ever get anything accomplished. It might even take a whole summer to be able to do it." But Paul says, "I'm going to simplify this." And he says, you'll be honest and you'll answer this. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? If you will truthfully answer those three questions, Paul says to the people of Corinth and to us today, because verse 2 says, "Not only to the people of Corinth am I writing, but to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." Somehow I see Van Leer in there every time I read that verse. Somehow I see Kentucky in there every time I read that verse. Sometimes I see, when I read that verse, America in there. That we need to settle down, and we all need to understand that these things are written for us so that we will be a Christian. Without adding anything to it or taking anything from it. That we will always remember and try to share with all of the world that oneness of the unity of the Spirit that He describes to us in that fourth chapter. of the book of Ephesians. We read a couple of the verses there a moment ago, but he starts out by saying, I beseech you, we continue to do that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then talks about this oneness that is to exist and still does exist even today. Can we learn anything from King Agrippa? Are you here tonight and almost persuaded to be a Christian? Are you here tonight and you've not yet obeyed the gospel? And you know that you need to, and you're ready, you're almost ready. Take that first and that hardest step. You've heard the word of God, now believe it with all of your heart. Repent of all of your past wrongdoings, sins of thought, words or deeds, or sins of commission, sins of omission. We all have a lot of repenting to do. Then have a change of heart that results in a change of one's life for the better. That's what genuine Bible repentance is. Make that great confession that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or are you here and one time you obeyed that gospel, but you've just not been faithful and you're not ready? You're almost ready, but just not hardly. And you know there's something that stands between you and your God. Don't put it off too long. If we can help you make it right with God tonight, if you'll come and make your confession, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We'll assist you in every way we can. Would you come while we stand together and while we sing? God help you to come.